continuing in the 29th chapter of Genesis, for those of you who are listening from the internet, the congregation read the first 20 verses, Genesis chapter 29. Chapter 28, I believe, records the conversion of Jacob. Jacob became a believer in heart now, rather than just in head. There are those that argue that he didn't get converted until the Peniel experience, when he wrestled with the angel, with the pre-incarnate Christ, recorded in chapter 32, but I see all the elements of conversion in chapter 28. We need the Word of God to come to us. Faith comes by hearing, and that's there. God came to him and spoke to him. We need Christ as our mediator to be saved, and he saw Christ, albeit in type, although I believe that it was Christ himself that was at the top of the ladder. He was not only the ladder. We know that from John chapter 1. Christ is the ladder between heaven and earth. He's our mediator, our bridge. So Jacob had the Word of God. He saw Christ. He worshipped. He poured oil on the stone. If he had a sacrifice, if he had an animal, I'm sure he would have offered it, but it was in the wilderness. And very, very, a very bleak wilderness at that. Couldn't find but stones for his pillow, the earth for his mattress, and the stones for his pillow. I wonder if he was able to find any stones with algae or with moss on top of them. I always wonder, how can a man sleep on a stone, but as a pillow? Maybe you have before, but I always look for something softer than that. But he worshipped the Lord, and he consecrated himself to the Lord by the subject of the tithe. So we find indeed that Jacob, I believe, was converted. And in chapter 32, yes, we don't see that Jacob is fully sanctified, but are you and I? There was still some conniving in him when he set up those bands to meet Esau. I wouldn't have been happy if I was Dan or Naphtali and I was in the front. Yet the Lord is going to deal with him, and he continues to deal with us, doesn't he? We all have remnants of the old man, and we all battle with sin. So I believe it was the kindness of God to save Jacob before this very difficult ordeal of the next 20 years. Jacob travels hundreds of miles from Beersheba all the way to Haran. Now, the experience from the previous chapter, he had gone about 50 to 70 miles from Beersheba to Bethel. Remember, as far as we know, there may be a donkey, maybe not, but he doesn't have servants with him. He doesn't have any sergeants of arms. He's alone. And he's without Christ on his trip, at least the first leg. But now, from Bethel to Haran is another several hundred miles. It's easy for us to read this and just, he arrived. Several hundred miles from here is from here to Albany. How'd you like to walk from here to Albany? Took us 3 hours to drive to Syracuse yesterday, and that's only 130 miles. 140 maybe? I don't know. But how'd you like to walk from here to Albany? And you're not talking about paved roads. You're talking about over hills and dales and sleeping a couple of weeks, hearing the howls of jackals and perhaps the groans and roars of lions. There were lions in those days. There were lions out in the wild in that region. And so we read together about him finally arriving to Haran and the kindness that he exhibits, just a general exchange. There's an example. There's a lot that we should not pass when we read these stories, these accounts. how we should greet strangers. These were total strangers to Jacob. Perhaps they were young lads who were shepherds, but he greets them very kindly. And the part that I like, and I believe that Craig should have used as a leverage, you know, you could have had Jonathan for 7 years before the wedding this Saturday. But you chose to be modernized in our procedures here. I just can't understand. I have to believe that Laban's behind this. It's easy for us to read and just say, well, Jacob was just opening his mouth and inserting his foot and saying that I'll give you 7 years for Rachel. But I have to be reading between the lines that maybe Jacob said, how about another month? No, sir. How about another 6 months? No, sir. And then it was Laban. Laban's the conniver. But we can argue over whether Jacob, just because he was so full of infatuation, that he opened his mouth and before he knew it, he was serving 7 years for Rachel. So we pick up with the account of Laban coming to meet Jacob, and we resume the reading of Genesis chapter 29 with verse 21. Jacob is there for a month of days, and he serves Rachel, if I get this right, he serves Laban 7 years for Rachel, and they seen him but a few days, verse 20, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife. So obviously Laban dragged his feet, that probably some time went on beyond the 7 years. And it was Laban that should have approached Jacob and said, okay, the deal has been made, and I'll be glad to offer my daughter. But Jacob has to approach his future father-in-law. Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? It's easy again to read on here. I don't know if the words were out of his mouth for 5 seconds when all his life must have rushed before him. The deceit of his father and the deceit of his brother and the mean tricks that he had played had caught up with him. And someone said the chickens came home to roost. That's why I say it was the goodness of God to save Jacob to face a moment like this and to face the years that follow. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. Now this is 7 days. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So 2 wives in 8 days. And then he goes on and serves the 7 years. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went on, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord, surely Jehovah, hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now the two verses in chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? We have learned that Jacob was an unconverted man for about 71 years. I have recalculated from 75, and I believe he was about 71 here. And you obtain this age by going backwards from his death. He died at 147. He was in Egypt at 130. Joseph was sold when he was 108. Joseph was born when he was 91. And he now meets Laban when he's 71, since he served Laban for 20 years. So 91 minus 20 is 71. He's roughly 71 years old. He was 40 when Esau was married. But he's 71 now when he meets Laban. So he's roughly half his way through life, yet unconverted. God is sovereign when He saves His people. But all those years, Jacob is lost. And he's, though in his mind, in his head, he is believing the truths of the gospel, he doesn't know them in experience, in his heart. And that's a real application for us today. Those who've been raised in Christian homes and believing families, and you have the truths in your head, but have they reached your heart just a few inches away? Have you been converted by the gospel that you have been taught? Can you say that the Lord is your God and your Savior and not just your father and your mother's Savior? Are you convinced that sin is a cruel taskmaster, that you can't conquer it by wishes and prayers and just knowledge of doctrine, that you need a radical change in your heart. You need to be, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born again. Jacob was born again. He was radically changed. And I believe, again, it's the kindness of the Lord to save him before his ordeal and his marriages and his and the family feuds. Not so happy families, we read in the next couple chapters. And so today, what would we say? This is his experience right after his conversion. So this is a new believer, and he's experiencing God's providence in his life, right? He's experiencing now a personal God, and what he can expect for the rest of his life, and what he can teach his children about the Lord, and what to expect. That the Lord is predictable in a good sense. But again, this morning I ask, are you converted? Have you gotten right with God? As you see in Jacob's life, sin was a monster, wasn't it? Deceit and greed and unkindness, jealousy, rebellion, pride, self-centeredness, rudeness, meanness, all these things get a hold of us. Lust, gossip, pride, an unforgiving spirit, impatience, wrath. But now we find Jacob is starting all over again, isn't he? He's starting all over again. He tells us in chapter 32, I just came with a cane. He didn't even talk about a donkey. He says, I came with a staff and now I'm two bands. I'm assuming he didn't even have an animal. Enough food for as long as it would last him without perishing, and then probably enough coins to purchase along the way. I mean, Isaac had to have faith in God that his son wasn't going to be killed by a wild animal or some raider. But old things have passed away, but now all things are becoming new to him, aren't they? He's a babe in the Lord. So we find the first steps of Jacob, the newborn, in chapter 29. I want us to trace features of God's providence in a new believer's life to revive our faith in the Lord's same care for us, and to remember that we need to remind converts and to teach converts to be assured of God's superintendence in their lives. First, we find His providential guidance, verses 1 to 11. His God's providential guidance. You can be assured that the Lord is going to guide you in life. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Beersheba to Bethel is 50 or 60 miles. Bethel to Haran is approximately 400 miles. So almost 500 miles with a staff. And did not the Lord answer his father's prayer, God Almighty bless you and keep you? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, would you like to be sleeping alone in the wilderness and hearing jackals in the distance? And perhaps them smelling you as the wind was in the right direction, and then hearing their approach even closer? You think they were all just kept at a distance the whole time? Don't you think he saw some wild animals? The Lord Jesus, we're told, went into the wilderness with the wild beasts to be tempted of the devil. You can read between the lines and say, Jacob, what was it like your first couple of weeks, that trip alone? No doubt he would have said, you know, that first trip to Bethel was terrible. I was afraid. But you know what? Fear canceled out the fear of cowardice and the fear of wild beasts. Was the Lord was with me and I didn't even know it. I thought I left him behind. I thought he left me because of my sin. My conscience was raging because of my deceit and my trickery and my lies and my sinfulness. And I found that the Lord saves sinners. Yes, I have to admit I was afraid when I heard the wild beasts. And when I saw people approaching that I didn't know and wondering if they would take my life, but the Lord gave me a peace that passes all understanding. He guided me all the way. And look, He guided me right to the well where people from Haran were. Apparently this well was a considerable distance from several areas because He said, where are you from? So it wasn't just a well that was well known to be the well of people who lived in Haran. But who are you? Where are you from? In other words, which... And they happened to be from the very place where He was sent. And did it just happen to be that here comes Rachel? Talk about the providence of God. And those of you who know the Lord in this room, you can vouch for that. God has led you. At times we wonder, where am I going and where is He leading me? But as we look back, we can say, the Lord leadeth me, as we heard played today. Oh, blessed thought, oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. You can count on God leading you as a believer in life and in death. No matter what your experience. I was reading about Francis Schaeffer. In 1947, he was on an airplane. The old planes had the engines on the outside and the wings. And he said that all of a sudden, two of the wings on one side just shut down. two of them just shut down. He says they dropped from the clouds, and it was a dark night. It wasn't a moonlit night, but he could see the waves. And he began to pray. And it was a minute from the water, and all of a sudden the engine started. And when they landed, he saw the pilot, and he said, "What happened?" He said, "I can't explain it." He said, "Very rarely do two engines on the same wing stop, but you can guarantee this, if two engines on the same wing stop, they'll never start up again." And he said, he looked at the man, he says, "I know how they started." And I said, "Oh, really?" He says, "My Heavenly Father answered my prayer." And he said, he never saw such a strange look on a man's face as he turned away. But he realized, he said, in those days that the SOS or whatever, a message was sent by an airplane so quickly when they were in distress. And he said his wife actually had picked up this message, and they were praying as the plane was descending. But are you ready for a plane to plummet into the Atlantic Ocean? Are you ready for an accident that would take you into eternity? Are you ready to meet God? Can you say that this was a divine appointment? We're not promised another heartbeat. Are you right with God? Is Christ your Savior? Are you claiming that Jesus died for you? That He lived for you? That He is the one that brings you into God's presence? What divine leading was of the Lord? What divine protection from the wild animals and the robbers and the murderers and the thieves? What divine provision? Do you read this? Verse 2. "Behold a well." Now, it's easy for us to read, but they need water. This man's walking in the wilderness, and behold, a well. The Lord provided water. "Behold, three flocks of sheep." There's food and clothing. "Behold, Rachel." There's a wife. The Lord provides, doesn't He? And here's love at first sight. It's interesting. Rachel, it says, kept the sheep. Literally, she was a shepherdess. And that was probably rare. So, isn't it, in a sense, you've got kind of opposites here. Jacob had been a kind of a homebody. And Rachel was more of an outdoors woman. I don't know if Laban just had so many flocks, because we know his sons were shepherds. Maybe they were too young at this time. But his sons are keeping his sheep later on. Well, maybe Rachel was just that kind of a girl, you know, just rugged and... But opposites attract, because we know that perhaps Jacob, when Esau left home, maybe he took over the shepherding and he had some experience. Because we know, I don't understand what goes on in the next couple chapters, but there's something about genetics. You know, people say this is all superstition on Jacob's part, and he puts the rods before the animals. There's more to this. There's more science to this than we'll ever understand. He understood something about genetics that would impress people today. And these people weren't cavemen. But anybody who knows husbandry more than I can explain perhaps what goes on when he builds up his flock, his flocks and his herds in the way he does. But it's interesting in verse 11, it's like a breaking point in Jacob's life. Do you read this? I know the audacity that he kisses the girl that he sees her for the first time. But I think he breaks. All the years that he's been deceitful, and now the Lord has met with him, and what's going on is the Lord leading me, and all of a sudden he just happens to me. Here comes the girl that perhaps is his wife, and he kisses her, and it says he just bursts into weeping. He just cries. Have you ever been there? You think God has left you. You've sinned God away. You've just been, your life has been so miserable. You've been wretched. You've been sinful. You've been deceptive. You've been anything but spiritual and godly and holy. And you feel, "Lord, just take, I don't deserve to live. I don't deserve your blessing." And you're expecting the Lord to lower the boom. Jacob all of a sudden finds the goodness of God. And he just cries. I don't deserve this, Lord. You've led me all this way. I deserve to die in the wilderness. No doubt he was feeling guilty about what he had done to his brother and to his father. And the realization of the goodness of God just caught up with him. Have you had a good cry lately, brother and sister? Just a good cry when you realize God has been so good to you when you deserved chastening. You deserved the Lord to lower the boom. You deserve what the world... all things don't work together for good to those that don't love God. How often have we lived a life, and we've had times in our life where we've lived as if we don't love God. This is good for him. It's good for us to have a good cry, just to go outside and say, Lord, you've been good to me when I have deserved your wrath. And we're all the more realize the sacrifice of Christ. It's Christ that gains us favor with God. It's Christ where all the benefits come. God loves us in Christ with an everlasting love. We can expect God's providential guidance. But we all know that we should expect God's providential trials. Verses 12 to 30. Rachel ran and told her father. And here comes Laban. And here comes 20 years of testing. Rachel ran and told her father Laban. Her father, the name Laban means white. He may have been fairer skinned than those around him, but he wasn't fair. He was anything but fair. We read, when you look at at Laban, you see the text, the trial of your faith worketh patience. Rachel or Jacob, you ain't seen anything yet. You think you're the master conniver? If Matthew was a tax collector and Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, Jacob was a conniver, but Laban was the chief conniver. Jacob had now to deal with remaining sin and not reigning sin. When we're saying reigning sin is dealt with, but we have remaining sin that needs to be dealt with. What shall be your wages? There was kindness and there was deceit there at the same time. He could see in those 30 days that Jacob was pretty good. He was a good shepherd. He was faithful. He was a hard worker. Now he wants to put him to work. And he, under the guise of, I'd like to pay you, I don't want you to be a slave. But I wonder, 7 years, is any woman worth 7 years before you marry her? I don't mean it in the wrong sense. I mean, 7 years? That's a long courtship. But the question is he impulsive? Yes, you're worth 7 years. You know that. I don't mean it. You can erase that maybe, but I wonder, is this a foolish act of Jacob's just to impress? Oh yeah, I'll give you 7 years. I'll 7 years for it. Okay. He didn't think that. Maybe he didn't think that Laban would bite on that. No, not 7 years. How about 7 months? Or maybe it was the reverse. I'll give you 7 months. Oh, no, she's worth more than that. There's bargaining going on. Jacob's getting what he's getting what he's sown. And the Bible tells us that his wages would be changed 10 times. No unions in those days. How'd you like to have your wages changed tomorrow morning? Sorry, bud, you get $5 less an hour. The ugliest offense of all. I mean, is there a rascal worse than Laban when we realize in verses 23 to 27, they have They have a feast. And what do? Tie Rachel up? Or was Rachel afraid? We can blame Leah, and there was some blame on Leah's part, but Laban was the kind of man that was ferocious and fierce. You see what he tried to do to Jacob later. He was the kind of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And I can see him saying, "Leah, don't you say a word." And you say, how in the world could darkness, and maybe Leah wore Rachel's perfume? I don't know. What a mean thing to do. But yet it was a tailor-made trial for Jacob. And we read through the Scriptures, God gives His people tailor-made trials. He knows what's going to put us on our knees. He knows what's going to deflate our pride. David's sin of slaying Bathsheba's husband, David would find that his sons would wake up dead one day and he'd have funerals for his sons. Joseph, obviously, when he gave Benjamin more food and clothes than the rest of his brothers, was testing to see whether his brothers had overcome their jealousy and pride. Do you think Paul wondered when he was stoned at Lystra? Do you think after he came to and was feeling the terrible headaches, do you think he thought, "Lord, thank you for taking Stephen home. I did the same thing to Stephen. Did it to a man of God." Have you ever had trials in your life and you realize, "Lord, I've done that to a brother and sister. That's been my pattern, and I thank you for that. I thank you. You're a wise God." You can either go down the path that the devil wants you to go down and say, "Lord, you're being cruel to me," and doubt the wisdom of God. Or you can say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me the kind of trial that makes me think twice and makes me repent of my sins and desire a change." And you and I know there are certain trials that force us to our knees and back to God. Is it financial for you? Is it a physical thing? Is it family problem? Is it a job? There are always trials that just the Lord knows. He knows which vice to get us in. He's a wise God. He doesn't want us. He's not going to let us go. He's our Heavenly Father. And if you're a wise and loving parent, you're not going to let your child go. You don't want them to destroy themselves and destroy others, dishonor God. Let's factor trials into our life. It seems like every new trial, we're wondering, "Why? Why, Lord?" When we should say, "Thank you, Lord." Count it all joy when you fall in. When's the last time you and I, when we had a trial? You know, when we have a gift come in the mail, when we have some blessing, it's thank you. But when's the last time when we had a trial that forces us to our knees, and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you for this man that hit me in the face. Thank you, Lord, for this man that lied about me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me remember what it feels like when I sin against someone. Thank you for helping me to feel love for people. Thank you for helping me to experience what Jesus experienced when He was in this world." It's one thing to thank God. It's another thing to count it all joy. I have a long way to go. In verses 31 through 30, in chapter 30, in verse 2, we find God's providential blessings and His overruling of evil. Jacob didn't know Romans 8:28, but I'll tell you, he experiences it here. Now, he liked the prettier of the two girls. The Bible tells us Leah was weak or tender-eyed. I don't understand exactly what that means. It means that she was as pretty as Rachel. Does it mean she had a slight cross eye, poor eyesight? I don't understand. She just didn't have as pretty a face. Rachel was the one that was prettier. But what I'm trying to say here, the ironic thing, and it's more than ironic, it was Leah that was the more spiritual of the two. For we read of Leah that she honors the Lord in the children that are born. It's not Jacob that names, but she says, surely Jehovah has seen my affliction. She names Reuben. Jehovah has heard my cry. Simeon. Jehovah will join me to my husband now. Levi, as it were, she's saying that. Then she says, I will praise the Lord for all these blessings. And she names Judah. It is Leah's son that's the forebearer of the Messiah. Jesus did not come from Rachel's son. Jesus came from Leah's son. We read of Rachel, rather than praying to God and asking her husband to pray, she dishonors the Lord and says, you better give me a husband. She doesn't trust the providence of God. You give me a son. It's Rachel, not Leah, that steals her house, the household gods of her father. It's Rachel that has the tendencies of idolatry and worldliness. I'm not doubting the salvation of Rachel, but there is a warning here. But it's very rare when you have a beautiful woman and godliness at the same time. God or beauty can be a snare if you don't watch out. And the question I ask all of us is, would you rather the people see the beauty of your wife or the godliness of your wife? Do you want them to see Christ in them? Or just for them to say, oh, how pretty a wife that you have. Now, it's a blessing to have a pretty wife, but the Bible says beauty is vain. What's the text in Proverbs 31? Favor is deceitful. And that is the favor that comes from elements like beauty and financial gain. Favor with people because of those things. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And then when she had Issachar, she said, God hath given me hire. God hath given me a present. Now yes, when Rachel finally has a child, she acknowledges the Lord. I think Rachel was broken. But we find Rachel still struggling with worldliness and idolatry. And it was Leah that was buried with her husband and not Rachel. In the providence of God, he showed who was the better wife. And there's a warning again, as we look for a spouse. I'm not saying you look for a spouse that isn't attractive to you. I'm saying you better watch out that your first choice is just facial beauty. Because all it takes is a germ. All it takes is a germ and beauty fades. But virtue will never fade. A germ will strengthen virtue. Is beauty a snare to avoid? Is beauty an endowment or a leverage? May God help us to desire that people see the Lord in us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God which is in heaven. The deceitfulness is that form and appearance is better than holiness. And that's all the world in Hollywood. It's all in the outside, all in the temporary, all in the temple, all on the surface. Are you godly? And I wonder if in the resurrection things will be reversed. If the ugly ducklings will be the pretty ones and the pretty ones will be the ugly ducklings. But God's sovereignty overrules, doesn't it? He overruled in this case. Now, I understand that bigamy is not right. Later on, God would condemn bigamy, the marrying sisters. I know somebody that divorced his wife and married her sister. It was wrong. It was wicked. professing believer. Yes, it was wrong polygamy to have four wives. But I don't think it would have been right for Jacob just to say, I'm going to divorce Leah now. I'm just going to cast aside Leah. I think he saw the providence of God, even though he saw the meanest wickedness in a man like Laban. That he saw this is more than just a mean trick. And later on, I think Jacob understood. And you think of the goodness of God for Leah. Leah could have ended up with some idolater, some wicked person from that area. And yet God put Leah in the line of the Messiah. Though it was a trick of Laban, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Leah loved the Lord. So, you walk with God and you trust Him. You can expect His providential guidance. You can expect His providential trials, His wisdom. And you can expect His power in overruling evil for good and His providential blessings. What a blessed assurance for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust your new Lord to lead, to mold you, and to bless you, and to overrule attempts to deceive and manipulate. Be sure you're converted today. See Christ as your mediator. Believe God's word that you've offended Him, and the only way back to Him is through the Lord Jesus. Consecrate your life to the Lord. You can pray and expect God to guide you. Don't be annoyed or resist trials that are on purpose. To know that disappointments in your life are appointments in the will of God. And to choose a spiritual spouse and to be a spiritual spouse in the first place. What a blessing to anticipate a marriage made in the will of God this week. May you be like Leah and acknowledge Jehovah in your life and be the kind of wife that she was to her husband Jacob. May the Lord bless you, Sarah. May the Lord bless our marriages. And those of you looking for spouses, these are passages to take to heart. Make sure the Lord is in your choices and in your guidance. The Lord is your shepherd. He is your Savior.